Taking three conscious breaths. The deep in breath. Shanti, Shanti, Shanti. Today is our Easter special, and we're going to refer to the Bhagavad Gita as we've been doing, as we look for a path for personal spiritual resurrection. All right, so today's our Easter special with a picture, a mosaic of Jesus. Jesus. So, Christ or Jesus is our exemplar for spiritual resurrection. Spiritual resurrection. We look at resurrection and unity as something representing our personal experience of life. Now, what does it mean for us to be resurrected? We see what it means for the trees. They're all seemingly dead in winter. Spring comes, they spring back to life, from death to life. What does it mean for us to be resurrected? We have a tradition in Christianity of people being reborn, especially in the evangelical tradition. So that's like a resurrection. We're going to go directly into the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 4, number 6 and 7, and look at the coming of the Messiah from the standpoint of this Indian text. These Indian texts were written well before the time of Jesus. Well before. So we're going to see there's some common spiritual traditions in all of the spiritual cultures, whichever one. So we'll start here, 6 and 7. Chapter 6 says, "The Blessed Lord said, the truth is that I am eternal. I am not born, I never die, and I am the Lord of everything." We look at the Lord in that same light, don't we? The truth, I am eternal, I am not born, I never die, I'm the Lord of everything. Still, by controlling the elements of my nature, I appear to take birth by my power of illusion, which is called Maya. By controlling the elements of my nature, I appear to take birth by the power of illusion, Maya. So the Lord appears to take birth. The coming of the Messiah. When righteousness is lost and wickedness prevails, does that sound like a historical time or a current time?
All times.
All times. When righteousness is lost and wickedness prevails, I appear on earth in bodily form as a Jesus or another spiritual form. So that's interesting. Some might say we've lost a lot of righteousness right now. Some might say that there's a measure of wickedness that prevails. The scripture says, I appear on earth in bodily form. I wonder if anyone has seen a Christ these days. Has anyone seen a Christ? I wonder, back in the year 25 or 30, when Jesus was walking the world, I wonder if anyone saw a Christ at that time. I wonder if they just saw a teacher, a fine teacher at that time. I wonder if they saw a Christ-like figure. Oh, I wonder if they saw the Christ-like figure in retrospect after he had died. I don't know that. But we have a tendency to say, well, that time is not like our time. That time is special because Jesus walked there. Our time is not special like that because Jesus is not walking the earth. Makes me wonder. Jesus never said he was special, you know. When he said, I am the Son of God, he meant it as an example. I stand here as an example. I'm the Son of God, and you too are sons and daughters of God. He talked about himself as an example for others. So what's this scripture about? When righteousness is lost and wickedness prevails, I appear on earth in bodily form. Make us think. Here's a commentary from Satchitananda. Sometimes I'm asked about the coming of the Messiah. The Messiah is the one who brings a message from God. Whenever people forget the true message of God, there is adharma, that's a Sanskrit word, adharma, or unrighteousness. Unrighteousness. When people forget the true message of God, there is unrighteousness. Unrighteousness. And the Messiah is one who brings a message from God. I wonder if there is a Messiah walking amongst us today that we don't recognize. I wonder, who might that be? Who might that be? Let's carry on with Satchitananda's message. When people forget the true message of God, there is unrighteousness, dharma. Then he comes to remind, transform, and redirect people back to the proper path. So if he's come to remind us and transform us and redirect us, where is she?
Something bad happens, so that makes us get closer to God. Would that be maybe, well, Jesus acting to that person?
Yes. We could look at it like that. It's Jesus acting through that person. So that person comes to remind us, transform us, and redirect us. And we can look at it as Jesus acting through that person, yes. Or the Christ Spirit acting through that person.
Then that's why the reason is that we should bless the ones that hurt us. Because they are helping us,
that's right?
Right?
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yes. By blessing the ones that hurt us, what do we do? How does that transform us? When we bless the ones that hurt us. It does transform us, doesn't it? How does that work?
Because we are grateful that that person brought us closer to God.
Brought us closer to God, that person, yes. When we harbor a grudge or anger, we put a veil over the peace that is who we really are. And when we return to an attitude of gratitude and thankfulness, then the peace that's within us naturally heals us, doesn't it? And Jesus taught us, bless those that curse you, which we don't see happen a lot, do we? Especially in our political discourse, some politicians have adopted the habit of, when someone hurts you, the proper response is to hurt back more. So hurt enlarges and becomes more and more. And there is no peace in the one who was hurt, not really, or in the ones he is hurting. And if we follow that example, the atmosphere of hurt expands. I think that in our political discourse today, there's this great hurt that exists. We call it divisiveness, you know, one against the other. But it's hurt, it's lack of respect for each other. And Jesus taught us that with regard to another person, no matter what they do, can we find it in our hearts to respect them? Can we find it in our hearts to treat them with an attitude of generosity? Generosity. We don't really know where they're coming from or what brought them to this point in life. And through respect and generosity, can we then see them with compassion? That's what Jesus taught. So that person comes with, who is has the Spirit of Jesus in him, perhaps, or her, to remind us and transform and redirect people back to the proper path. If need be, he even destroys their physical bodies, Satchidananda says. Then, according to their tradition, allows them to go through another birth to learn better. In our tradition, if people behave well, we go to heaven afterwards. We're complete. If we behave badly, we go to hell. And we have to stay there and get burned up. In their tradition, if you behave badly and harm others, your physical body is destroyed, you go through another birth. And you come back and you have another opportunity to perfect yourself. Just another way of looking at what happens after the physical body is gone. And Satchidananda teaches that this embodiment of Christ reminds us, transforms us, and redirects us, and even need be destroys their physical bodies. That's kind of hard for me to get my arm around. How is that spiritual person destroying physical bodies? Is it shooting them in war? What's going on there? So I'm not sure what that means for me. But I take all these teachings and leave them there, and sometimes I see things later that I don't see now, so I'm open to seeing what this teaching is, even though I don't see it now. Satchidananda says it's a form of purgation. 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 Emptying out what's not good. All right. Why should he come into existence in the physical world? The seventh sloka gives a promise. Whenever there is decay in virtue or dharma and rise of adharma, unrighteousness, I come in body to be in the midst of people, to move as one with them, to help the needy people, and to help the people who really want to escape from this dilemma. It's a promise given to us by the scriptures, by the Lord. I come, as we see Jesus came And as we look at least the Christian history, we can see others came, we call them saints. Call them saints. To be in the midst of people, to move as one, to help needy, to help the people who want to escape. It's a promise given to us by the Lord. So maybe those people are here right now. We just perhaps haven't met them, or perhaps we haven't sought them out. Or perhaps we haven't opened ourselves so that we can be receptive when we're in their presence. The scriptures say they come. The Bible says God sent Jesus as the Son of God. Why couldn't God come himself? Why did he send Jesus? Why did he send other spiritual teachers? Why did God just come on down? There are stories in different traditions of when God came down, particularly in the Greek tradition. If you've studied any Greek stories, as I have, the Odyssey and the Iliad, some of these ancient stories, and also in the Hindu tradition, God shows up. Looks like a person, but it's actually God. In the Greek tradition, for example, they have many gods, you know, there's Zeus and Athena and Mercury. Well, they often show up and talk to the great heroes in the epics. But in our tradition, why doesn't God come himself? Nobody would recognize him. God doesn't even have a name. We say God or he, but who says God is a he or she or it?
Maybe it's among us already.
It's what?
Maybe it's among us already.
Yes. Yes.
If we cannot recognize him or her.
As soon as we give a name to something, even God, we create a separation. We say, okay, that's God. Then there is something that's not God. And yet we hear that God is everything, everywhere. But by giving the name, we cause a separation. Whenever I hear us using the word God, I think of how just using that word creates a separation. In the Tao Te Ching, that tradition, it is said, let's see if I can remember it. I can't. Tao Te Ching reports how names aren't the eternally real, the nameless is the eternally real. What is eternally real is the nameless. And naming is the origin of particular things, even God. Even God. Naming is the origin of particular things. And the unnameable is eternally real. That's it. But we're going to use the word God because we're talking. And when we're talking, we use words, and the word we got is God. So there we go. Can we conceive of God without having it giving us the sense of separation, things being God and not God? All right. Who says God is he or she or it? God knows. If I go as God, either people won't recognize me or they will be afraid of me because they don't know who I am. Satchitananda is having some playfulness and fun with this now, isn't he? I can't just go as me because I am neither man, animal, or plant. I'm formless and nameless. How will they recognize me? So I'll just go to them in ways they can recognize me. I'll just go to people in ways they can recognize me, since I'm formless and nameless. That's why among human beings he comes as a human being. God shows up as an incarnation, human being. When he decides to be in the midst of buffalo, certainly he doesn't come as a human. He comes as a buffalo. Among pigs, he comes as a mother pig. There are stories of that, stories of the divinity in animals. How we can look in animals and see divinity. We can also look in nature, trees and the plants, and see divinity. We can look for it anywhere. But coming to us in the form of a human being, we can then experience God and that person who is God-infused. We recognize him only when he comes as us. God comes through a form that we understand and with whom we can communicate. When God came to England, he spoke English. When he came to Spain, he spoke Spanish. When he came to North India, he spoke Sanskrit and Hindi. And back in the days of Jesus, when Christianity was being taught among the Greeks, God spoke Greek. That's why the Bible was originally written in Greek. It was written for those Greeks and Romans who all spoke Greek. Greek was the common language in Roman times. So just as today, the common language among most people is English. It's become the common language. So even in a great country like China, for example, people learn English. In the time of Rome, when Rome became a great and powerful country, the language of everyone remained Greek. From the time of the great Greek folly, everyone spoke Greek. So the Bible was written in Greek, even for the Romans. And it was only later it was translated into Latin. All right. So that's the promise here. I come to people in their own way so they can understand me and communicate with me. I come to help them get out of this turmoil. Take them from the unholy to the holy land. From adharma, which is unrighteousness, to dharma, which is righteousness. So that people can live in righteousness. Bless those that curse them. That's living in righteousness. From the unreal to the real. What is unreal, all the names we give to things, especially the labels we apply to people. Unreal. What is real? If I held an apple in my hand, you might say to me, "Oh, Steve, that's real. I see that apple. That's a real apple. That's real," you might say. As I eat the apple, the apple's in my mouth. What's that mush in my mouth? Is that still the apple? It goes down into my belly and things happen to that apple. It helps give me strength. Is that still the apple? And later on, when the remnants of the apple come out and are dispersed, we have another name for it. We don't call it the apple anymore. So, how to distinguish between the real and unreal? The unreal is always changing. Whatever is always changing is, in a sense, unreal, even ourselves. What is real is that which doesn't change. And we experience that generally in a state of meditation, because as soon as we give names to things, things change. We can experience something that's nameless in meditation, and that, the scriptures inform us, is what is real. Doesn't change, and it's common from person to person. So to look for that in our deep meditative state is part of our spiritual path transition. Become aware of that eternally real. What is Israel? He says, in essence, it means that which is real. When the children of Israel wanted to escape the unholy land and go to the promised land, God didn't just come and pull them out. The story of the Israelites escaping Egypt, God didn't just come and pull them out. First, they had to feel deeply. Oh, we don't want to be in this wicked place. We want a place where we can practice virtue and truth. They saw as real. So Israel, not the state of Israel today, but Israel, the idea that represents something real. The minute you feel that you want help and guidance, someone to save you, then the Savior comes. So that's the message. Why don't we see that Jesus walking amongst us now? It's because perhaps we're not at the state where we want help and guidance, someone to save us. The scripture or Satchitananda says, then the Savior comes and nothing can stop him from saving you, neither land nor sea. Even the sea will part when we feel we want help and guidance. This is his message. When God wants to help you, nothing can stop him. That's the promise of this oft-quoted sloka. The only thing is, you have to follow him. You have to follow him. Let's look at the sloka again. When righteousness is lost and wickedness prevails, I appear on earth in bodily form. And we have to want and desire to be in that presence, to see that bodily form. Who thinks about God when everything is comfortable and going fine? We're all happy, we're fed, got all the money we need. You have to be really hungry for God to appear like this for you. You have to ask with all your heart, then it shall be given. Why only then? We're coming to the end now. It's not because God, he's a miser. He waits to see that you're very hungry. Then he can really feed you. That's the secret. If you aren't hungry, even if I give you a delicious food, you won't enjoy it if you're not hungry. Mm-hmm. You might even throw it back in my face. So he waits to appear until you're fit for that and you have the need. Have the need. Of course, God is here always, unnameable, here always. It's not that he's coming and going, sometimes here, sometimes away. In one sense, it's all right to talk this way, but where is God actually? Everywhere. Everywhere. Where can he go? Where can he come from? Where can God go? Where can he come from? He's here always. But unless you need to feel that presence, you won't be looking for it. It's not that he doesn't want to come, but only when you thirst for him will you relish his coming. Then you'll know the value. When God comes to communicate with you, he just plays with you, talks with you, and sometimes even does mischief with you. He doesn't want you always thinking he's so lofty. We often think of God as something lofty, with a deep voice. It's very serious. Rather than take the divine essence lightly and playfully, without the bonds of being serious and serious. We've heard these preachers, Lord God Almighty, very serious. Satchidananda says, no, likefulness and playfulness is the divine. Because if you do think he's lofty, you put a gap there. You put a gap there and lose the benefit. To communicate, he sometimes comes as your playmate and friend.
It's really unity teaching right there. And discovering where the conscious God awareness, the unity of God is. It's beautifully stated.
Sometimes God plays with you and talks with you, does mischief. He doesn't want you thinking he's so high and mighty and lofty because you put a gap there between yourself and God when you think that way, and you lose the benefit.
And because you put a gap there, it's that separation, that thought.
Separation, yes.
The interpretation, the evaluation, the judgmental thinking, right? That separates us.
Even giving God a name, God. How can we treat that playfully and lightly? So we feel separate from God. We talk about God as if God's there and we're here and we're separate. We've heard God is in us, but part of us says, no, God. That's not me. I'm separate. So by having the name, by treating it as something serious and lofty, we put a gap there and we lose the benefit of the divine nature we're meant to experience.
For the ones that are so, I would say, so blessed, so complete, and they don't ever have the need or they don't have any problems or anything, like, for example, priests, nuns, religious people. So they can only get close to God if they have all these things going. And if they don't, how is God coming to them?
According to what we've just heard, to answer your question, how is God coming to them? The service is beginning. God comes to those who truly desire Him, who, as our scripture says, love God with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind and all their strength. Such a desire. It's with that desire, whether you're a priest, a nun, a baker, a bartender, a criminal, a terrorist, whatever names we give to people, when you have that insatiable desire to be at one with the divine, the Savior will come to guide you, and it may be that Savior is within you. And that's the message I bring for Easter Day. So we can close now with the sound of it.
Thank you.
Let's take 3 conscious breaths. The deep in breath. And go in peace this Easter Sunday.